We looked at the beginning of chapter 3, and so much was taught about, well, first it was addressed to the teachers. The teachers, a stiff warning in verse 1 about not many should become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment, and having understanding of that. It's not to make people go away and then they don't teach, because then the word would never go forward, and church leaders or pastors or ministry leaders would stop doing it, because it is it's a high calling. But the truth behind it is we do receive a stricter judgment if we're teaching, whether it's children's ministry. Anytime we're teaching the word, we are held to a higher standard of judgment. And so it's not anything in us. It's not because we're special, because we're not. We're just broken vessels like the rest of you guys. But we're going to be held accountable for the things that we say, the things that we do. And it's not just what we say, it's what we do as well. And so with that, in the beginning half, he goes into how the tongue can't even be tamed, how these large animals. Last week I have horses, and I brought my actual bridle with the bit, because I gave it as a demonstration, because it was just a good reminder for me too of this animal's huge. Our horses are 1,200 pounds, 1,500 pounds, and they can be yielded by using a bridle. But they're these massive creatures. But we, as humans, made in God's image, have a sinful nature, and we struggle with our tongue, this tiny little member of our body. And we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, or our words are spoken, but then we act another way. We're hypocrites. We can be partial. We can be mean. Or the good side is, through God's grace and mercy and the Holy Spirit, is we can do mighty things with our words, right? Our words can have power. It says that there's death and life in the power of the tongue. And so just reiterating that from last week of how James is emphasizing this to the Christians and the Jewish Christians. But whether we're Jew or not, if we have Jesus, we're grafted in. So that's cool. But we're Christians if we have Jesus. So to move forward, we're going to start in chapter 3 of verse 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are so good, that you gave us this beautiful book to live by, Lord, that everything that's etched in this book has been etched by you, Lord. You may have used man to do it, but Lord, it is spoken by your Spirit. And I thank you for it, and I pray that we would hold it to high regard, that we wouldn't look at it and dismiss things we don't like in it, but that we would really let it pierce our hearts, and that we would be willing to be yielded, and we would be willing, as we're going to look in this passage, of what true wisdom is. And it's not just speaking it, but it's living it. It's walking in it. It's active. And I pray that we as women would be active in our faith, not just in our word, but in our action, in our deed. And I pray that you'd help us to understand your word tonight, Lord. Give us wisdom. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh, that I may be a vessel for you, Lord. Help me to not add any of my own opinion, Lord, but that it would just be me standing here being used by you, Lord. I never want to say anything that is not fitting to you, Lord. And so I just pray that you would help me to just be a vessel tonight, Lord. Teach my heart, teach these ladies, Lord, and those that will listen on the CD, Lord. I pray that you just help us to really come to you humbly, knowing our estimate of who we are, that we need you, that you are good, and that you are a holy God, and you hold us accountable to what we do. And we thank you, and we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 10 of chapter 3, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So before this, James was talking about how we can bless men, or bless God and curse men at the same time, and how wrong that is, right? We can't be praising God over here, or we've been guilty even, I know, coming to church and get in the car, kids, and you're yelling at the kids, and then you get here, and then you're praising the Lord. It's like, ooh, we need to bridle this tongue, bridle this mouth, and have a heart of for the Lord, a heart of wisdom. And so he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. And aren't we grateful for that? Because if we go looking for water out of the sink, we are privileged in this country to have fresh water that comes out. And so that should be us. We should be fresh water, in a sense, filled with the living word, with the living water. When people talk to us, goodness coming out of our mouth for them. And it's not us. It's not to boast in ourselves, but having the Lord just fill us afresh with his holy living water that it comes out. And how beautiful that is when we have sisters in Christ that we have conversation with and we're like, oh, it's like a breath of fresh air, or it's like fresh water. And that's how we can be as women in the Lord. But we need him. We need to draw from the well that's good, and then let that stuff come out of us. As we're filled in with good, then that good water is going to come out of us. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it seems that in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? It seems that here he was talking to the teachers and to people saying, let not many of you become teachers. Because he's saying there's a stiff consequence for the things that you do. You're going to be held accountable. And we know that high accountability is there because teachers are held accountable for, we minister to your souls. We're teaching God's word and we're speaking to your heart. It's scary sometimes. I get so worried. And I have to just walk in grace and walk in the truth that the Lord, if he calls you to it, he's going to equip you, because it's not me. It's nothing in me. It's nothing in Tanner. It's the Lord. And so when we're doing this as teachers, we need to have that humble estimation of ourselves that it's nothing in me. It's by God's grace that I'm able to be used. And the same goes for all of you. By God's grace, God's given us children, those of us that are moms. It's not because we deserve it or because we're fabulous. It's because God has entrusted us with babies to take care of them and train them up in the admonitions of the Lord. It's nothing for us to boast about. And so here in 13, he's challenging them and us. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's almost like he's asking you, really, test yourself. Prove to me right now. You think you're wise? You know, we've probably said that. I have teenagers, and I've said that to to some of my kids that are kind of challenging, that because they think that they're wise in their own eyes, and we've all done that. We've all thought, oh, I know the solution here, or I know this information or that, but where are we getting our information from? Because the world is contrary to God's word and God's truth. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So let him show in good conduct. That's our conduct says a lot about us. We may speak and say all these beautiful, eloquent things, but then our conduct is our walk. And how are we conducting our walk? Are we leaving and we leave church and then we're mad at people because they're parked in our driveways, or we preach grace and truth, and then we're going and telling people not so kindly about, we're showing Jesus in a different way. And so really he's talking, show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. God loves meekness. He says so much about being meek and meekness. And it's not that meekness does not equal weakness. It doesn't mean that you don't have understanding. It doesn't mean that you're simple-minded, that you don't get it, or that you're a weenie. It's It is power under control or constrained. Like you might be strong, you might work out, you might have this physical strength, or you might have much understanding, much wisdom. But if you just go and blurt it all out because you think you're wise, or because we think we're wise, then really we're foolish to have that thought, because everything that's good is from God, not from me or you. So, meekness of wisdom. We see in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's huge, because the world is contrary to that, right? The world looks at conquering the world and having, look at all the past history of the men that wanted to conquer countries and have dominion and have power, and it was always with an iron fist and wanting to have this power. But God's word says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's blessing those that are meek. God's blessing us when we're meek and realizing where our power comes from and our strength comes from. We don't have to go and enforce our way and be self-resilient and reliant. I loved this summary of meekness. I found it when I was studying the other day on Blue Letter Bible. Sorry, I'm talking too fast. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting, not having a resistance to God. When God's doing a work in our lives, as he is every single moment of the day, he doesn't forget about us. He doesn't put us on the top shelf. He's always working in our lives. When we stop the disputing or arguing with God, he wants conversation, and he's heard me say, but I don't get it. Why, Lord? I don't like this. He hears me. He hears our cries. He wants that because he wants that relationship. But if I'm resisting, going, nope, not on my watch. He's like, dude, I created time. It is on my watch. But if we fight him, we're not showing meekness. We are trying to be resilient on our own accord. We're trying to have our own power. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. I have a natural mama bear instinct. Those that know me well know that that's my so-called spirit animal, is I'm a bear. Because I want to defend. And if someone's messing with my family or those that I love, I get all tough, and it's very humbling. It's very, it's not good. It is not a good thing. That is not, that's not a good thing, because I want to defend and I want to protect and I want to do it in my time and I want to do it with my hands and my might. But that's not right, because God knows. And so that's what it's saying here in the Old Testament. The meek are those who are wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. We got to let him deal with injustice. And it's hard. This world is full of injustice. We look around and babies are being killed and kittens are being saved, and it's unjust. There are seriously injustice, but God is sovereign. He's in control. We have to be meek and trust him with this. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict and that he is using them to purify his elect. He's purifying us. It's so hard when we go, he allowed that suffering. He allowed that murder. He allowed that adultery. He allowed that physical abuse. He allowed the molestation. He allowed all this stuff. It's, yeah, he did. But he's got a purpose for it. He has a reason for it. He's still in control. He is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. That's us trusting him in his time. Remember Esther and the story. It was for such a time as this. God put her in there exactly at the right time with King Ahasuerus. Exactly at the right time in history that she was going to be used to save the Jews. And she didn't know what was going to happen. Mordecai, they didn't know what was going to happen. Haman's trying to do his own thing. The king's clueless. But God knew. And so that's having meekness, trusting the Lord with it. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. So often we want our rights. But I have a right for this, and I have a right for that, and I, me. And it's not so. That is not meekness. So that's one way we can reflect and go, are we being meek? Okay, is I, me, are those pronouns being used right now in my heart, in my mind? Not that we don't want to guard ourselves. We definitely have to guard ourselves. But it's trusting the Lord in it, seeking him in it, being meek. Okay, Lord, you're going to allow this, or you're allowing it. Help me to trust you. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. That's where our faith meets our steps, right? That's where the faith, the proof is in the pudding. That's where our faith meets that, is when we're trusting the Lord. He's got it. I don't know. This is scary. I don't understand. He's got it. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. Reading this, I'm like, oh, I'm busted. This is not a good, if this were my checklist, I would be failing all over the place. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. That's out of Galatians 5:23. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to have those fruits in our lives. It's very deep. So that is the definition of meekness toward God, but really having an understanding God's in control of all of it. So being meek, even to evil people, even when evil is coming, so hard, but knowing that God is our conqueror, he's our deliverer, he's the one that's going to redeem us. And God sees as his eyes, he says his eyes go to and fro from the earth, and his eyes are on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sees it all. So it's us trusting him. Then we can be meek because we can trust God's got it. And if he calls us to battle, he'll give us what we need in that time. I just love that. That was so revealing to me the other day. I had to share it with you. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So if maybe these people, sometimes people want a position, they want to lead, they want to teach, they want this, or they want to rule. What is the heart behind it? Is it because God's calling them, or is it because they're self-seeking, or there's envy, or there's bitterness? Maybe we can look at Hitler, right? That war. I mean, he wanted to destroy the Jews and anyone that was not his coloring, and just the evil that went behind that. So there was self-seeking in his heart. I'm sure bitterness was in there. There was envy because the Jews are a blessed people. God blesses his chosen people. And so maybe a bitterness in there and an envy. But when we look at bitter envy and self-seeking, if that's in our hearts, how do we know if we have that in our heart? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God knows it. So we have to go to the Lord and do a self-inventory. Lord, help me. Is there stuff going on in my heart? What is my ambition in wanting this wisdom right now? What is my ambition in to this calling, or being a teacher, or whatever it is? Whatever it is that you feel like your next step in life is. Is there bitter envy in your heart? Are you self-seeking? Are you lying against the truth? Bitter envy. Bitterness in the Old Testament is a symbol of bondage, misery, and the ruin that follows immorality. And we've seen it throughout. I always think of the book of Ruth and Naomi, how there was some bitterness in her heart because she had lost everything. And we've walked through that. I know I've had bitterness in my heart over hurts and over people that have hurt me. But when we walk in that bitterness and we don't let it go, it's like chains. It is weight, and we can't move forward. So if there's bitter envy, if there's bitterness, if there's self-seeking in your heart, we need to confess it to the Lord, because there's no wisdom going to come if that's what's going on in our heart. And because the heart can deceive us, we can't follow it. as the world always says, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow that, because we don't know. How many, I'm sure we've all said, oh, I know I should do this. It just feels right. And then God gives you a glimpse and you're like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, because he knows what's behind that door. He knows what's going on. But if we're led by our heart or our emotions, how often our emotions deceive us. That is so hard for us women. We're all emotional beings. Men can be too, but I have three daughters and three sons, and I'm a woman, and I'm married to a man, and my man is emotional, but nothing like us girls. Nothing. Difference. And so having that where we're not following our heart, we're not following those things, we're not seeking wisdom from our own heart, but letting go of that bitterness, if there's bitterness or envy in your heart. Envy is jealousy, bitterness towards someone. Maybe they've hurt you. And so just thinking of that together, envy and bitterness, that's a bad combo. Because you have the bitterness for whatever reason, you want what they have. I'm sorry, I'm confusing that. You have bitterness. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you don't like them. Or you're prejudiced, or there's racisms, or there's sexisms, or whatever's going on, and you don't like them, and you have this bitterness towards them all the way around. And then there's the envy, which is jealousy, or desiring what they have. And so the two together is like toxic. And we can hear it out of our own mouths sometimes, because we don't like what, maybe we don't think that they deserve what they're getting. Or why do they get to have that and I don't? Or maybe you're single and someone's getting married and you're sad and you're bitter or you're envious of their life. Or they have children and you don't, and you want kids. But take it up with the Lord, because God knows and he sees the future. And maybe he's protecting you from something, and it's just not time yet. Self-seeking. Are we so focused on ourselves that we're willing to trample other people in the way? We look at animal instinct. Animals do that. They don't care. They'll trample over something to get to the food. My dogs, I have four Labradors. They do it all the time. They see something, they want it, and they just run over one another. But we aren't to be like that. We're not to be self-seeking. There's no wisdom in that. 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so we see that that's worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom is contrary to God's word. If we're confused in an area and we don't know the right thing to do, we need to go to his word, because that is truth. And that is contrary to what the world says. And if you guys did your homework, there was a section in there about what is, you know, world wisdom, worldly wisdom, because when we look at these words, earthly, it's of the world, and we can see that. Anybody can understand that, worldly wisdom. It's so bad out there right now. Sensual, fleshly, lusting after things, but it's very much wanting to please yourself and whatever it is that's going on in the world. I mean, it's very much lust and flesh, and people are run by their desires of their flesh to where they call evil good and good evil. And then you have demonic, which is totally satanic. And that is real. I know when I was a new believer, I did not realize how much demonic force was there until I studied the word more and I got more understanding. But there's a reason why we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor, because we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare constantly going on for our marriage, our children, our souls, ourselves. And so those things, the wisdom, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. If any of that wisdom, there's going to be envy and self-seeking, causes, the fruit is confusion and every evil thing. So when we're living in the world, instead of listening to God's word, there's going to be confusion. Right now, if we look at the news headlines, there is confusion, because it's not under, like, how do they think this is okay, but they're doing this? Or how do you call this good when it's clearly not good, but it's their opinion? And if we speak the truth, we're in trouble. So that is worldly wisdom, and that's not to be in us. We're not to be doing those things. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Isn't that so the case? I mean, everybody thinks they're wise, especially teenagers. I'm just kidding. Love you guys. But I remember thinking that. I thought I knew everything. I remember thinking, I've arrived. I get it. Like, I'm not a little kid anymore. I get it. I understand. And that is not right. We have to continue to grow. And the 80-year-old lady that says she's arrived, she ain't arrived either, right? Because until she gets to heaven, God's still doing the sanctification process with her and all of us. So when we think we're right in our own eyes, we're very foolish. But he who heeds counsel is wise. That is wisdom right there. When we can receive counsel from other godly people and be willing to accept it, we know where to get wisdom. We read that in the first chapter of James, in James 1:5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God's a good giver. If we need wisdom, we know where to go. We ask him. Don't look on Google, because you're going to probably get some liberal, stamps on it and definition of something. Don't look at philosophy books, because they don't understand. It's always a question of why. It continues, right? My daughter, poor daughter, is in those classes, and it's like hurts my head thinking about it. But it's, if it's worldly, if it's fleshly, if it's from Satan, it's not, we have no business even going there. And so us as believers, what kind of wisdom are we walking in? Because wisdom isn't just words. We might say something really wise and go, wow, that sounded good. Like, that came out of my mouth, or you hear it from somebody else. But wisdom is walking in it. That's the wisdom, because I can preach all day long, and then I can go and be like, oh, I can't do that. I'm having trouble with that. That's hypocrisy. That's not to be in us. That is not for us to be doing. We have to physically walk in wisdom. So, if there's confusion, if what you're believing, how you can tell is compare it to the word. What does God say? Always goes back to what does God say? Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we break this down and we look at these words. They're pretty, he's very descriptive here. He's explaining what true wisdom is. We know that it's from the Lord. We know that it's pure and it's right. It's from him. He says that over in the first chapter of James, he even told us how to love God under trials, and that every good and perfect gift is from above. Wisdom's a gift. When we're given wisdom, when we're given understanding to something, think about what a gift that is, what a blessing. It's not monetary. It's nothing that you can even maybe necessarily draw. It's like this epiphany that God gives you of understanding of his word. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand, Lord. I know what you're doing in my life. Or I can pass this on to someone else. I can help someone else and comfort someone else. It's all, if it's from the Lord, it's good. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." And we look at the word pure, I think of an unspotted lamb, Jesus. It's pure, untainted, not broken, whole, complete. And so it's pure. There's not going to be like these holes in it. Like, well, this, if that wisdom is there, it's not from the Lord, because his wisdom's pure. It's right. It's not going to be tainted with sin. It's not going to be, well, you know, you can do this and, you know, you can do this over here and you can love God and then commit these sins. No, pure. God's commandments, his law, his love, his grace, it's all very He's a God of order, so there is no confusion in it. Then peaceable, gentle, kind. I think of that as a characteristic of God. So he rules us, but he's peaceable. He's not this God of chaos and destructing everything. He does at times, he calls for a time of wrath. There are times for that. But he's a peaceable God. And think of Jesus when he came on the donkey. He came as one of peace. He's a king of kings, but he's a God of peace. He's a king of peace. So again, the wisdom from God is, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. Gentle knows when to hold grace or mercy, but not inflict this pain. There's a gentleness. Think of how you would pick up a baby. You'd be so gentle and so cautious and so caring. And that's God with us. He's so gentle, not condemning, not a heavy hand, but a gentleness, willing to yield. This one is tough, right? Willing to yield. I am a stubborn person by nature. That's who I am, but I need to be, God's working on me to be moldable, but willing to yield. That means not stiff-necked. I know God loves obedience. His word says, for it is better to obey than to sacrifice. We just need to be willing to yield and to be obedient. And the wisdom that is from above, that if we're receiving that, if we're walking as wise ladies, we're going to be willing to yield. Not trying to have our way, not trying to make everything and be stubborn, but stiff-necked. That's how God called the Israelites in Egypt, that they were stiff-necked. Ouch. But I know I can be that way too, but that's not good. That means I need to work on that because I'm not wise in that area. I need to be willing to yield, not stubborn, but willing to listen and learn and admit when I'm wrong, admit when you're wrong, being willing to yield to that or whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Are you willing to yield in your life? If he said, you know what, you're going to move here and do this, would you say, no, 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 no. You know, I'm gentle. I got this. These are my goods, but don't move me. Don't take me over here. Or I've said things and I won't even say it because I hate even thinking about it. But there's certain things in my life that I'm like, no, I hold. No, 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 Lord, you can touch all this, all of it, but not this. This is, I'm afraid of this. Like, don't touch that. And he says, but it's all mine. Give it over. You got to surrender it. So willing to yield, willing to surrender, full of mercy, not judging people based on their wrong, but having compassion to help out. When we looked, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at mercy and the definition of mercy. And it was God's, he looked at us. We're miserable people because we're in sin or whatever's going on in our life. And he looked at us with compassion and not just compassion and went, oh, that's sad for them, and walked away. He says, no, I love you. I want to send my son. I'm going to send my son to die for you. On the cross, he's perfect. He's pure, but I'm going to give him for you. And he made a way. That's mercy. And we, true wisdom, if we're walking in wisdom, if we're wise, this pure wisdom is that, full of mercy, not judging others, not looking at them and just holding this like, ugh, but having compassion and helping them out, speaking into their life of, oh, I struggle with that too. Let me help you. This helped me. Good fruits. This is going to naturally happen if we're walking in God's word, if we're women of the word, if we're walking in his truth, good fruits are naturally going to come out, right? Just as he talked about this spring. Fresh water is going to come out because it's going in. Good fruits are going to come out, like in Galatians when he says that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. But through that is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. All that are attributes of love. So that's naturally going to come out when we're walking in his truth. That's when we start to look like Jesus and others see that in us. Maybe we don't look in the mirror. Usually we don't see it. Like, oh, yeah, I'm kind of, I'm getting better in this area, but others might say, you know what, I've seen you grow in that. Like, you're really trusting the Lord. Or, you know what, you're not saying bad words anymore. Or you're more gentle. Or, gosh, you're not as stubborn as you used to be. And we should, I hope that we do that with each other, that we're kind and we bring that encouragement to one another when we see God moving in one another's lives. Next, without partiality, not looking at others or their status or their faults, but looking at them going, they have the same need I have, is Jesus. They have a soul. We shouldn't be partial, right? James just talked about this a couple chapters ago when he talked about not being partial, not giving the poor man, telling him to sit over here at your footstool, and the rich man come sit at the head of the table. We should not have any partiality. And that goes across the board. When we look at partiality, it's a broad sense, but are we having trouble with people that are younger than us? Do we think, oh, they don't know, or people older than us, oh, you know, they just think they know everything? Where are we being partial? Because that should not exist. We need to get rid of the partiality and see people as Jesus sees them. And ask, if that's something you're struggling with, ask the Lord, help me to not be partial. Any of these areas that we talked about that he's sharing in these verses, if we're struggling in those areas, ask. Like you said before, ask for wisdom. He's such a good God. He wants to give you those bits of wisdom. Help me not to be this person. Help me to be more like you, Jesus. Without hypocrisy is the last one. Walking the talk and talking the walk. That's how I was just thinking of that. It's not pretending, not being an actor. Your Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing, like living it, you speak it, you live it, you walk it, you breathe it. And not that you go around being a robot, because that's not what God calls us to, but we're walking it because it's truth. And do you really believe what you're studying? That's something I've asked my kids at times with homeschooling is, you need to know what you believe. You got to walk it, because I can't save you. Your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with Jesus. At the end of the day, my salvation isn't your salvation. There's no grandkids. So own it. Do you know what you believe? Do you believe what you're reading? Have an understanding, because it will show the way you walk. It will come out the way you walk, much more than the way what we say, right? It's so easy for us to say, oh, whatever, and then do something else. So let's not be walking in hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the fruit, again, a fruit that's going to come out of walking in righteousness, of being righteous, as the Lord says, I am righteous, so therefore be righteous, right? By him. He made us righteous. By Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you got to do it. But if you haven't, then this doesn't apply to you in that sense. You have to come to Jesus. You have to accept the gospel. You have to accept the good news and then walk in it. But if you are in Christ, so the fruit of the righteousness of this wisdom, this pure wisdom, is going to come out. It's going to be evident. And it's going to be sown in peace. You don't have to fight for it. Pray for it. Don't battle. Pray. That's always our go-to. We need to pray. There's no checklist on Pinterest of how to be righteous, right? You got to read it in the Word and then do it. And he says that, right? Do it. So we know where to get wisdom, right? It's from the Lord. We need to ask if we lack it. So my question, my challenge for us ladies is, which one will we choose to listen to and walk in? Wisdom from God or wisdom from the world? Because we need to choose daily. We need to choose daily. Don't think because you're saved and you have Jesus that in tomorrow you're going to follow him. Our hearts wander. We are prone to wander. We need to continually seek the Lord and continually pray and be in his word. Psalm 90, 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's so important because we don't know We might say, oh, I'm young, I got another 40 years, I'll do that later. No, we're not promised tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, a heart of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 110:10. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means reverence, having an understanding. Not that you're so afraid of God, of what he's going to do to you, but having an understanding, a real reverence for God because he's so good. But he's holy. So if we come to him with an attitude, or we come not really understanding who God is and having a respect and a reverence for him, or thumbing our noses at him, that's sad, because that's really what happens in the world. We see that is people are saying, I forget you, God, I don't want you. Right here it says that's foolish, right? Because the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord, having an understanding who he is, having reverence for him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Proverbs 1:7. So my prayer is that we choose to walk in these truths, that we choose to seek his wisdom. And if you're struggling with something, because I know sometimes it's hard to know exactly where to find it in the word, and we have these cool concordances in the back, but there's other places, there's apps. The Blue Letter Bible is one of my favorite apps to go to and study the word and have understanding. But Tanner talks about this a lot, is discipleship. That's been on my heart for years of discipleship, that the older, in Titus 2, it says the older women teach the younger women how to do what? To be wives, how to take care of their children, how to love their husbands and their children, how to submit to their husband, because we don't understand it. I don't. I've always needed a woman older than me to have understanding, but what a joy and blessing that is when I have. And so the wisdom, again, if we are mentoring another gal or discipling somebody, we need to, as discipling gals or mentors, mentor mamas, we need to go to these scriptures. How are we going to give them understanding and wisdom? How are we going to show them? We got to direct them to the Lord. We need to pray. But if I'm making them feel condemned for what their sin is, or I'm being harsh with them, I'm not showing them Jesus. I'm not being kind and gentle with them. So again, there's just so much in his word that we can go to. So if you have questions, reach out. Don't try to do it alone, because it's hard. It's hard sometimes to understand. We will never fully, none of us will fully understand the word until we're in heaven and it's all complete. And then we have full understanding, because he says we know in part. What we know in part now, we'll know in full then. Yay. Yay. I can't wait to like see it all. Like, wow, this is what you were doing, Lord. That's so cool. So let's pray, ladies. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that your word is so good and it's so helpful for us to have understanding. Lord, we are people that are lost without our shepherd. We are sheep without a shepherd if we don't have you. And so I just pray for every woman in this room that they know who the good shepherd is. I pray you'd stir in their heart, Lord, that they can choose you, and that you died for them while they were yet sinners, that they don't have to do anything but just accept and receive your gift, Lord, that it is nothing of their own accord, that it's not that they have to have all this wisdom and understanding before they come to you. They just have to receive what you've already done for them. And I pray that you just help us that have this understanding already, Lord, to walk in it. Give us strength. Give us diligence. Help us to not grow weary while we're doing good. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.